You were given a piece of paper as you came in, and hopefully you haven't turned it into a paper airplane by now. We want you to fly to the cross a little bit later. What we want you to do with this little piece of paper is, as I'm preaching, I want you to think of a prayer request or a need in your life that you would like Jesus to do for you. So think of something, a wish or a prayer that you would wish would come true. Maybe you're lonely and wish you had a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe you're concerned about your health and you would really like the Lord to touch your health. Maybe you're concerned about a friendship or a grandchild or whatever need in your life. When I'm done preaching, we're going to have just a time of worship. We'll be singing. And during that time, you will have an opportunity to come to the cross. There's a number of nails in the cross. And you can take your request that you've written and poke it through one of the nails and push right against the wood. Make sure that your request faces the cross. So when the person coming after you does the same thing, they can't read your prayer or your confession of a sin or whatever. So just come while we will be worshiping after the message and just come up, nail your request to the cross and be seated. And there will be no set order or anything. Just we'll be seated as we're worshiping. And then I just like people from all corners just to get up and come and put your request on a nail, push right against the wood, and be seated again. And so we just want to do that. This our response to the Lord. Say, Lord, because you love me, here's something that I'm giving to you that I need you to do in my life. All right, just a few words from the Word of God. I want to talk a little bit again about the Easter, or the witness of Easter. A grandfather wanted to know how much his 4-year-old granddaughter knew about the Easter story. And when he saw Julie playing in his backyard with her friends, he asked, "Who knows why we celebrate Easter each year?" And immediately one of Julie's friends chirped up, "Oh, that's when you go to the mall, and you sit in the big bunny rabbit's lap, and you tell him what you want in your Easter basket." And the second friend piped up, "No, no, no. It's when you get a tree, and you hang eggs on that tree, and you wake up Sunday morning, there are presents underneath the egg tree." Well, at that point, Grandpa interrupted, and he said, "Well, those are some good guesses, but they're not quite right." And by this time, Julie nodded with her grandpa, knowing that she knew the real answer. So she chipped in. "Well, that's when Jesus was crucified. He died. His disciples put his body in the grave. They rolled a huge stone in front of the opening. Then the guards went to sleep. And on the third day, there's a big earthquake and the stone rolled away." And hearing all of the grandpas, really encouraged, just knowing that Julie really knew her Easter story. And then she continued, "But when the earthquake happened, the entire town came out to the grave. And if Jesus came out and saw his shadow, they knew there'd be 6 more weeks of winter." Well, that's not exactly what Easter is all about. Kids can get a little mixed up. It's interesting through the eyes of a child. Our little Malachi, how old is he? 3? I think he's about 3. The other day, our daughter was telling him about Jesus coming from heaven, becoming a man, so he could die for our sins. And in this 3-year-old mind, he's thinking, Jesus coming from heaven and becoming a man. Does that mean he became a transformer? And of course, he's all into transformers. He became a transformer and he went and fought the bad ones. Well, yeah, that's kind of like that. And we all struggle coming to a full understanding of what is Easter really all about. There is truly one fundamental difference between all your religious movements and being followers of Jesus, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you go to the tombs of all the founders of the various faiths, and if you were to do a roll call, Basically, if you would call out Muhammad, you'd have to say here, because he's still in his grave. Moses? Here. Muhammad? Here. Buddha? Here. Confucius? Here. Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ? You know the answer. He's not there. We serve a living Savior. Huge fundamental difference. Our founder lives and lives to make intercession for us today. As one person wrote, which bottle in the religious supermarket is pure? Just drink from the one that says living water. I shared with you on Friday, those of you who were here Friday, let me just see your hands. How many were here on Friday for the Good Friday service? Okay, so that's probably less than half who got the first part of this message. I'm just going to jump in because I preached the first part of today's sermon on Friday. I'm really going to repeat it, but let me just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a few verses, and then let me continue to jump in what it is we're celebrating. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And here are the verses that we were going to zero in on today. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3, and on to verse 7. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and was raised again, and appeared to many. At the risk of sounding, I'm repeating myself, for those who are new to this message, you weren't here Friday. The Bible says, I'm sharing with you what is of first importance. And what's of first importance isn't the virgin birth. It's not mentioned. It's not His miracles. It's not His teaching. What's of first importance is He died for our sins. That is the true heart. All the others are important, but of first importance, He died for our sins. Or as it says in 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. That means all our uncleanness, all our defilement, all our trespasses, and all our iniquities. And those are the words that I talked about on Friday when we had our Good Friday service. He died for our sins. Secondly, now we get to the rest of the sermon, that He was buried. History tells us that, as a rule, crucified criminals were left on a cross to be devoured by birds, or thrown into a common grave where wild dogs would dig up the corpses and consume them. Not with Jesus. In John chapter 19, verse 38, here's what we read. John 19:38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. And with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. And at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. And because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Let me share with you a few facts about His burial, that are important for us to grasp onto, which is of first importance. According to ancient history, a written history, Pilate consented to the body of Jesus being removed from the cross only after four, not one, but only after four executioners had certified his death. They were going to do this one right. Secondly, Jesus' body was placed in a new tomb carved out of solid rock, so there would be no separate back entrance to steal a body. There's no way anybody could have tampered with this. This was a foolproof way of burying a person. Hewn out in a huge rock with a huge stone rolled in front. Thirdly, Jesus' body was wrapped in white linen cloths that were held together by a gummy substance known as myrrh. Just the encasement of the cloths, the spices, and myrrh would probably weigh about 100 pounds. Fourthly, a large stone guarded the entrance of the tomb. A study was done by Georgia Tech concerning how much a stone would weigh if it was about 4.5 to 5 feet high. After some calculations, they concluded it would have been roughly 2 tons, or about 4,000 pounds. Fifth, the Roman guard provided top security. And I want to read just a few verses from Matthew chapter 27 about regarding the Roman guard. Matthew 27 from verse 26, or verse from verse 62. Matthew 27, verse 62. The next day, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he had been raised from the dead. This last deception would be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Now, a Roman guard usually consisted of 16 top soldiers. They were trained men who were trained to defend a small piece of property against an entire battalion and hold it. They were the top fighters of the Roman army. These are the men guarding the tomb. Six, we see the Roman seal. The Roman guard would first inspect the tomb to make sure the body was there, make sure the body was dead, and verify the contents of the tomb before they would seal it. Then they would make sure the stone was rolled in front, and they would string a cord across the stone. And this cord would be sealed with clay on either side attached to the rock face. And on this clay would be stamped a Roman seal signifying this was now official state property and you could not touch this. This now belonged to the state and no tampering allowed. And this was a public testimony that the body of Jesus was actually in the grave. Rome hereby verified it. Jesus died and was buried. Then we continue on to verse 4. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, if he was raised, there is no way his body could have been stolen. No one would dare break a Roman seal. To break a Roman seal was an act of treason against the state, the empire. Anyone that was ever found guilty tampering with a Roman seal was crucified upside down. Nobody dared break a Roman seal. It was sacred. And so history records hardly anyone ever breaking a Roman seal, knowing what the penalty was. It was death by being crucified upside down. Secondly, the fact that the tomb was empty bears witness to the fact that Christ rose from the dead. Now, the disciples did a smart thing. They first began to preach the resurrection where? In Jerusalem. In other words, with the tomb being only a 15-minute walk from downtown Jerusalem. Now, these were people who walked. They weren't the kind of people where if you had to have a 15-minute walk, they'd call a cab. These people were walkers. It would be nothing to quickly take a walk, check it out, make sure the story was valid. And the disciples began to preach the resurrection 15 minutes from the tomb, right in downtown Jerusalem, letting everybody know he's risen from the dead. And anyone hearing the story could take that short walk, investigate, verify the fact that tomb was empty. If that story had been false, it would never have gone past Jerusalem. If it had been a false story, it would have been stopped right there. But in fact, the good news has reached the whole world. Oh, Jewish leaders and Roman soldiers fabricated a story about Jesus' body being stolen. And we read about this again in Matthew chapter 28, the vain attempt that they tried to, the spin they tried to put on this. Listen to Matthew 28, verse 12 and 13. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night, stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money, did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Now, imagine this for a moment. A few bumbling fishermen got past the top fighters of the Roman Empire. And then somehow they took this 4,000 pound rock and pushed it uphill. Now, I've been at that tomb in Jerusalem. I've been at the tomb. And the groove that has been carved out for this rock is at an incline. So when this rock was made, and when it was time to seal the tomb, you could push it down. But there's no way you can push it back up. In fact, there are some ancient manuscripts on the Gospel of Mark that hasn't entered our scriptures. But there are ancient manuscripts on the Gospel of Mark that where when it comes to the Easter story, there's a parenthesis put in which says, "And even 20 men couldn't roll that stone." No one could move that stone uphill. So imagine telling the story that, well, all these top fighters of the world, you know, somehow the fishermen got past them, managed to somehow roll this huge stone uphill. Somehow got this 100 pounds of gummy substance off the body. Pulled them all out. He disappeared. And you know what? There's no trace of it anywhere. I mean, that's quite a fairy tale. To try to believe that somehow the body of Jesus just disappeared with whatever the fishermen did. In fact, that large stone was rolled away. Let's just realize, okay, there's no way they could have done something like that. For example, we read in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, and very few, quickly just a few scriptures as we come to the end here. Mark 16, the Sabbath was over, and it says verse 2, very early in the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on the way to the tomb, and they asked each other, Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, very mega, had been rolled away. Now, there's something that gives us a bit of a clue in John 20 what happened. In John chapter 20, verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Here's a clue. The word removed in Greek means to pick up and carry away. Someone picked up the stone and carried it away. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. The whole story is a miracle of God. No one stole the body. And then there's other impressive evidence. And we find this again in the Gospel of John. John chapter 20. It says, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. It says he saw the strips of linen lying there. The word for lying means undisturbed. These 100 pounds of cloth and this gummy substance was there. It hadn't been tampered with. It looked just like it looked when the body had been in it. They were all there, undisturbed, not tampered with. Look at verse 6 and 7. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived, went to the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. The Bible says the head cloth was wrapped around itself. It still held its shape. The head should be there, but it wasn't. But the head cloth looked like there was still a head in it. Nothing was tampered with. Something had happened to the body. In other words, not a resuscitation, but a resurrection. A new form had come out of that, a resurrection body. The Bible says, I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then also, equally important, verse 5, that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500. He appeared. Folks, that's very important. In our Christian faith, He appeared. 1963, 14-year-old Addie Mae Collins, one of four African-American girls murdered in a church bombing by white racists, was buried in Birmingham, Alabama. For years, family members kept returning to the grave to pray and leave flowers. That was 1963 when it first started. In 1998, they made the decision to relocate her body to another cemetery. And when workers were sent to dig up the body, they returned with a shocking discovery. The grave was empty. Understandably, family members were terribly distraught. But due to poorly kept records, there was no proper explanation that could be given. One possibility was that her tombstone was erected in the wrong place. But one explanation was never proposed, and that was this, that Addie Mae had been resurrected to walk on earth again. That was never proposed. You know why? Because by itself, an empty grave does not make a resurrection. An empty grave is just an empty grave. You have no explanation for it. But an empty grave in itself isn't proof of a resurrection. It just means the body isn't there. The final proof that we have is, and He appeared. Now we know where the body went. It's here. He's walking. He's talking. He appeared. That is really important for us in the Christian faith. And he appeared to well over 500. Let's put it in perspective. If you were to call all the witnesses of 500 plus, you would recall all the witnesses to a court hearing, and you said, every one of you has 15 minutes to tell the court where and how you saw Jesus, and you're convinced that it is Jesus who revealed himself to you. He appeared to you. If you had a court hearing, and you went from 8 o'clock in the morning till 5 o'clock at night, we just had normal Western hours, everybody appeared, 15 minutes. You would have court for 2.5 weeks. Every 15 minutes, a new witness. I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus. Jesus made himself real. Jesus appeared to me. He walked with me. He talked with me along life's narrow way. There were a lot of witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. And that's why in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, one of Jesus' own disciples, the Apostle John, here's what he wrote. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. There's that word appeared again. We've seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was the Father, and has appeared to us. Then he repeats himself. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. That our fellowship may be with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. Yeah, we sing that song, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. We have all kinds of external evidence as well. He died. He was buried. He rose. He appeared. They are all factually given to us. We're not following a philosophy. We are following history in the making. It has been verified. I close with this illustration, trusting that as we celebrate Easter, God will speak to us and call us to Himself. Once there was a man who dared God to speak. Burn the bush like you did for Moses, God, and I will follow. Collapse the walls like you did for Joshua, God, and I will fight. Still the wave on the Galilee, God, and I will listen. So man sat by a bush, near a wall, close to the sea, waited for God to speak. And God heard the man, so God answered. He sent fire out of bush. Oh, I'm sorry. He sent fire, not for a bush, but for a church. He brought down a wall, not a brick, but of sin. He stilled a storm, not of the sea, but of a soul. And God waited for man to respond. And God waited and waited and waited. But because man was looking at bushes, not hearts, bricks, not lives, seas, not souls, he decided God had done nothing. Finally, he looked to God and said, have you lost your power? And God looked at him and said, have you lost your hearing? Can you hear the evidence? Can you hear the call from the Lord saying, I died for you? I was raised for you. I've gone to prepare a place for you. I am now living in heaven to make intercession for you, according to Hebrews 7. because of what He did for us, we can now embrace His life and say, Lord, I believe, I receive, here are my requests. In the spirit of Romans 8:32, I want you to bring your request to the cross. It's based on this verse, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Folks, if God could give us Jesus on the cross, surely He can give us everything else we need. On that premise, I invite you, come to Jesus. Bring Him your prayer, your request, your need. Allow Him to speak into your life and perform a new Easter miracle in you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we will just end our service with a time of worship singing, and you can remain seated. But as soon as the worship team starts to play, would you just get up wherever you are and just start, come forward, put your requests on the nails, facing the cross, and be seated again. We'll just do it for the next 15, 20 minutes. We'll just worship and bring our requests to the cross. So worship team, just lead us in worship, and we will begin with our response to the Lord.